Well, beloved, I'm glad to be with you this morning. I have the opportunity to open up before you and in your hearing the precious Word of God. And before we pray and I ask the Lord's blessing upon us, I want to speak to just the introduction in a small degree of what we will be looking at this morning. My desire is to continue, to some degree, as much as I am able, to continue what I preached several weeks back from the book of Habakkuk. And so we will be looking at Habakkuk chapter 2, particularly verse 14, and how that verse is supported by the surrounding context. And so we will be continuing our study of the minor prophet Habakkuk this morning. Hopefully, our hearts will be stirred, our minds will be corrected, and we will have a collective unity in glorifying the Lord according to His most precious Word. And before I read, let's pray. Now, blessed Lord, we do ask for your presence. Well, that is our chief blessing. That you would be in our midst and that you would minister to us in Christ. As our prophet, he would instruct us and teach us. As our high priest, he would console us and comfort us. And as our King, He would correct us and charge us and prepare us to do battle with our own sins and also with the world in which we live. Now, Father, we ask that you would take this word and, Lord, apply it to our hearts. It will do us no good if we only hear it with our ears and it not go any further. You are the great sanctifier. You are the one who saves. You are the one who takes this word, Father, and makes it effectual. And we pray for that. We ask for that, Lord, as your children, as those dependent upon your power, your mercy, your grace, and perseverance. And we ask, O Lord, that you would come and bring to bear upon us this morning the means of grace, primarily the preaching of the word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, beloved, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, and as the waters cover the sea. If you study the book of Habakkuk, or at least you read it habitually, you set aside some time to read this small minor prophet daily, which is easy to do, only takes about 20 minutes to read through the book once. You will find that that particular verse seems somewhat out of place. It's nestled in a list of woes. And you have to wonder what was the Holy Spirit doing to lead Habakkuk to nestle that verse in the midst of these woes. It's important for us to recognize that the book of Habakkuk is a book that I call post-repentance. There's no repentance being called upon, though repentance is always necessary. But it's not that kind of book. It's a book where Habakkuk seems to represent the visible church, but more than that, the invisible church, those who have faith, those who have been justified. In being justified, have become burdened by the reality that the church is in a mess. Now, I hope you don't mind me using that Southern vernacular to describe the condition and reality of that moment in history, but it was a mess similar to our own day. Nothing was right. Trust had been lost in that ministry. You couldn't trust many of the teachers, the prophets, and the priests. They were all corrupt by and large. The prophets were more apt to speak lies than tell the truth, and people had lost confidence in the ministry of the church. And they didn't even have a state to turn to, because even the civil institutions were corrupt as well. They were full of greed and selfishness and warmongering, and there was no trust there as well. Families either went and sought after the idols or the institutions of the world, and they were still gathering to some degree to worship God. But remember, Jeremiah condemns this same group by saying, you gather to worship me, but your hearts aren't in it. And they really long to be with everyone else. The world had really seeped in, not just to the church, beloved, but, well, in their hearts. And all along the way, God had sent chastenings and prophets to warn and to instruct and to call back. And remember, I mean, they're not that far away from a revival under Josiah. It's not that far away. It's not so distant in the past that the church had experienced at least a form of revival and reformation. And we know what that is, right? A heightened appreciation and desire for the Lord and His Word. That they would have the Word of God preached to them and explained to them, that they might be able to go out and live out that Word in a way that glorifies God. And now they are under a corrupt king, more than likely Manasseh, and he is corrupt to the core. He has offended God in all of the highest ways. And now the Lord is bringing severe chastening to his people and severe judgment upon the surrounding nations. I want to ask you a question before I go further. What is your ultimate purpose? What is your ultimate purpose? You sit here this morning. I stand here this morning. I have the privilege and the opportunity to open up the Word of God and to explain it and expound on it, to use my studies to encourage and incite you to do what? To be better husbands and wives and mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and congregants, are, you know, and all those are good things, aren't they? But what is your ultimate purpose? What is it that governs everything else in your life? Now, that's not an absurd question, because this is exactly where this verse is going to charge us to consider. Now, I would ask the children here, what is their very first catechism question? And I think you'll find your answer. That your ultimate purpose is to glorify God and what? Enjoy Him forever. Now that's the ultimate purpose, isn't it? Your life, our lives are filled with many purposes, many responsibilities and many duties. But that ultimate purpose governs all the rest. Amen? Amen? Okay, that's better. That's better. Well, listen to the words again that Habakkuk writes in chapter 2. He says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the what? Glory of the Lord." Now, what happens when God's people fail to live by that ultimate purpose? What happens when God's people fail to live, but fail to allow that ultimate purpose to govern all of the other subordinate purposes in their lives? Well, over time, they become so distracted and so hardened and so indifferent to the real purpose of God, they intermingle the world with the church, and then it becomes necessary for God to wake them up, to stimulate them back to saving faith and graces so that they can begin to do what? Glorify and enjoy Him again. And we read this verse, and I think Calvin, along with many others, was correct in his commentary. It's no mistake that this verse is nestled in this list of woes. What I believe Habakkuk is doing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is encouraging God's people. For what they are about to go through will not be easy at all. And he doesn't want them to despair. He doesn't want them to be destroyed, if you will, by the reality that their lives are going to radically change and things are going to be very different than they are right now. But hold fast, be patient, sit tight, because the Lord has not forgotten you. Even though the church by and large has forgotten that it is the glory of the Lord is their ultimate purpose, the Lord has not forgotten to glorify His name, and He is going to do just that. Calvin writes, he says, "The prophet briefly teaches us here in this verse that so remarkable would God's judgment be upon the Babylonians that his name would thereby be celebrated throughout the whole world." You see, God never forgets the purpose of glorifying his name. He's consumed by himself. He's glorious. He's beautiful. He is pure. There's nothing, there's no darkness in God whatsoever. He's always glorifying himself, and he knows and he understands perfectly so. I wish we did that. Our happiness and enjoyment does depend on to the degree of our glorifying Him as well. The Geneva Study Bible, the notes in the Geneva Study Bible even say it this way. It says, "In the destruction of the Babylonians, God's glory will appear throughout the whole world." Now think about it this way. The Babylonians were the kingdom of man 5.0. I don't know how many kingdoms had risen up before Babylon, but there had been a few. You might think of Egypt, Well, Nebuchadnezzar just destroyed Pharaoh at Carchemish. I mean, he had proven that he was the world dominant power at the time that Habakkuk writes this. If you go back, if you will, look with me at Habakkuk chapter 1. And you can begin to just read through what the Lord says about the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. He says in verse 6, "For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings, and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress. They heap up rubble to capture it, and they will sweep through like the wind and pass on." That's pretty devastating people. Powerful, strong. I mean, how would you defend against that? Here's God's description of this nation that he says he's allowed to rise up and accumulate for themselves all of this warfare, hardware, and technology. Obviously, there's intimated here that they are very skilled in training for battle and training their horses, and collectively knowing what it takes to seize the city. They are so well versed in doing this, they laugh at every city they come up against. They mock at every king they fight against, thinking they stand no chance. They stand no chance. Now, you can imagine, I mean, if that was the only thing that was said in the book, we could all curl up in the corner and just say, forget about it. And Habakkuk would do that very thing. But there are a couple of verses that lead us to chapter 2, verse 14, that we need to take note of and put in our minds and our hearts to recognize that, yes, it's fearful, it's judgment. But we need to take and we need to consider who's in charge of this mess. Look at verse 5 of chapter 1. The Lord responding to Habakkuk says, "Look among the nations, observe, be astounded, wonder, because I am doing something in your days." Now, who's doing this? God is. I didn't finish reading verse 11, but notice the end of the verse where he talks about they sweep through like the wind and pass on. Notice the end of it, "But they will be held guilty, they whose strength is what? Their God." These verses are to encourage Habakkuk as much as he can be encouraged in light of the fact that God is going to chasten his people in order to purge the world from their hearts. God's in control. God is in charge. He is doing this work. Habakkuk, take note. This is my work. And Habakkuk could take note that God is in charge and God is going to glorify his name. God is not going to violate his own person. God is even in raising up this impetuous nation, this greedy group of people, this warmongering king, this thief and robber, if you will, Just because he has the might to go in and take others' resources doesn't give him the right, does it? And God says, I will hold him accountable for every one of his sins and crimes. You look at Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. Now this is the emphasis of the book. This is everything folds around this. What are the righteous to do? How are we to respond to such chastening and judgment upon the world? He says, behold, as for the proud one, I believe he's talking about Nebuchadnezzar there, his soul is not right within him. This is the contrast. But the righteous will live by his faith. The emphasis in the Hebrew is on living by faith, trusting in God, believing the promises of God, believing the covenant that God has established with Abraham, that he would raise up nations and kings of nations from Abraham's own loins. That Habakkuk could read the scriptures, the Old Testament book that he had, and he could recognize that God is all powerful. God's in control. It is God who summons the earth and the earth obeys. It's God who called dead Sarah to conceive a child and dead Abraham to father a child. This is God. This is the one that spoke the earth into existence. This is the one that called it to rain 40 days and 40 nights without ceasing to preserve the eight. This was God who called the animals from the four corners of the earth to enter the ark. This was the God who spoke from heaven and confused the language of the tower, of those inhabitants of the Tower of Babel. Brothers and sisters, men have been building the kingdom of men for a long, long time, and God has consistently been destroying the kingdom of men. Habakkuk's trouble is the trouble we face today. It's the same thing. Men building the kingdom of men. Men glorying, as chapter 1 says, in their own strength. Their intellectual prowess. Their academia credentials, academic credentials. Their how many people they have following them on Instagram, how many friends they have on Facebook. And we may be sitting here this morning and you're here because, well, you think it's monumental for me to be here today, but my heart is somewhere else. Brother and sisters, where's the joy of the Lord in your heart? And is that joy that you do possess, to whatever degree it exists, it is reflective to how you glorify God? As we move through this chapter, a couple of things I want to make note of and at least begin to address with some application. We are to strive to live by faith, trusting in God, leaning upon God. You think about Proverbs 3. Lean not unto your own ways, but in all that you do, trust in him, and he will direct your path. Lean not unto yourselves. Proverbs 4 tells us to guard our hearts. Guard our hearts from rot. Guard our hearts from our own sins, right? Guard our hearts from our own passions that would lead us away from glorifying God and enjoying him. I would say, beloved, that in our nation and in the world today, that misery is a multi-billion dollar business, isn't it? We love to be miserable. Well, we love to complain about it. We love to rail against it. But what are we doing about it? Well, now there's only one way to fix our own misery, and it is certainly to have faith in Christ. But even having faith in Christ, we must act out in obedience, and that obedience, as faith leads us to obedience, as that fruit of our own faith, is to obey God's word, to seek him out in the word, is to have that fellowship, that communion, that relationship with him. Because brothers and sisters, we're not talking about religion, and I love the word religion. I'm not for doing away with it. You know, we got into a habit for sometimes, and well, I'm not religious. You know, I'm a Christian, or I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. Hey, whatever. Look, religion is spirituality of some sort. That's what the very word means. And every man is religious. And there's only two kingdoms that we are putting our hands to, and that is either we're going to be building the kingdom of God, the kingdoms of the Babylons and Assyrias, the kingdoms of this world, or we'll be building the kingdom of God. I think the importance, the doctrine that we want to look at this morning as we consider that the Lord is going to fill the earth with the knowledge and the glory of God as he pours out his vengeance upon the church's enemies and his enemies, but also as he chastens his people for their unrighteousness. The whole world is going to see God spank his children. And there's going to be a season in which the world sits back and says, look, see, they believe in Yahweh. Look at them. Look at these followers of Yahweh. Look where they are now. They're in Babylon. Babylon stronger than Yahweh. Now, there's going to be a season that happens. And you got to remember, they were mocked when they went into Babylon. As the Hebrews were exiled and taken into Babylon, what did the Chaldeans mock them with? Sing us some of those spiritual songs you have. Let us hear some of those hymns of Zion. Come on. Let us hear you sing them. And they wouldn't. Because it appears that God had rent their hearts, that they finally had come to the realization after all of God's warnings, after all of God's little minor chastenings, that now this large one is needed in order to get God's people to humble themselves and repent of their own foolishness and worldliness. The doctrine, I believe, that we need to consider this morning is this. Now, in Puritan fashion, I wrote half a page as a paragraph. I'm not going to give that to you. I'm just going to tell you that in order for God's people not to despair in days of chastening, God incites us to hope. And that's what this verse does in the midst of these woes. This verse is nestled in this list of woes so that as Habakkuk is writing this, as we read this, we would pause and stop and say, wait a minute, how could we defend ourselves from such a thing? And he says, no, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I am your God. And he's our God. Amen. I don't care what riots, I don't care what group, I don't care what collection of groups, I don't care what political party we face, I don't care who the enemies of the church, I don't care who they are. And I could despair if I just sat in front of the TV all day and watched national news. And I don't care what channel you watch. I could despair. But if I go to the Word of God, and I feast upon the Word of God, and I look for the Lord there, and I look for His glory, you know what I find? I find that He is not at all afraid of anything. And that He is our comforter. He is our protector. He is our strong tower. And yes, guess what? We're going to be chastened. We have been chastened. That chastening just didn't start this year, in 2020. This has been going on for decades. But because we won't listen, it's getting more intense. We've got too much worldliness in the church. We've got too many things that we're trusting on and relying on rather than God Himself. You know, when it boils down to who we are as Christians, we are those who primarily, ultimately seek to have fellowship with God in Christ. That's exactly what Christ prayed in the high priestly prayer. Lord, I have glorified you. And you have glorified me. And I pray you would glorify them who follow me and have believed in me. How did Jesus glorify his Father? Well, there was a meeting before the foundation of the world between the Godhead. And in that meeting, the Father elected some to be saved out of the world, out of His pure mercy. Didn't have to do anything. Didn't have to save anyone. But yet, because He is full of love, compassion, and mercy, He decided to elect many, many, thousands and thousands unto salvation. Millions. Jesus secured that eternal glory by coming incarnate in human flesh, living a perfect life and offering Himself up for the sins of the elect. And the Holy Spirit covenanted to apply the life and death of Jesus Christ to all who would put their faith and trust in Him and walk with Him. And here Jesus is saying in that high priestly prayer, Father, I have come and I have done this. I've glorified you. I want you to think about how we glorify God in doing those things that we are called to do and to do it with, I mean, brothers and sisters, not perfection. Not perfection. By faith. By faith. Faith in Christ, somebody who's not perfect, somebody who is walking but trusting. My prayers are pitiful. My repentance is it's never complete. My Bible reading, I fall asleep. My prayers, I pray the same thing over and over and over. Sometimes I don't even want to get up and preach the gospel. But praise God that Jesus Christ has paid for it all. praise God that Jesus Christ comes to that sinner, that beggar, and stimulates me and works in me these things. So by and large, as time goes on, I can walk with him. I can commune with him. I can see my deficiencies. I can see my own weaknesses. And the more I see of myself, the better he looks. We spent too much time being righteous, pious, and not real. Praise God for Christ. Praise God that he comes and he shows us where we are, that he might lead us to do what? Glorify the Lord. Glorify, look, what is it? The earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. The knowledge of what? Well, let's look at this. Two things. There's two ways in which God is going to be known. There's the way that he's going to be known in the church as a chastening father. And then there's the way he's going to be known in the world. A vengeful, fiery, almighty God that's above all gods. That's why this list of woes are so important. Notice in verse 6, I just want to read that. What kind of sins as we read? I'm going to just read some of these verses and tie this up together. But where you see in verse 4, you see the righteous will live by faith. You've already seen in verse 1, I preached on this last time, Habakkuk assumes this place of what? Of sort of active listening and studying the word of God. He's wanting to know the will of God because he wants to know what to do. And the Lord tells him to draft this message, put it on a billboard, let everybody see it, let all of my people understand it, and let the righteous, let those who are justified live by faith. Look at verse 20. Now, this is the encapsulation of the text itself. Verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Who's learning something here? I will say everybody. The church is learning that our Heavenly Father expects us to love him and serve him obediently with love. And when I say that, and I add that love, because you know what, brothers and sisters? There's no father or mother that enjoys that snarky obedience from our children. You know what? My clear, snarky obedience. You know, I'm going to do it because I have to. I'll do it. And as parents, we're like, look, I'm just glad you're doing it because I'm tired of fighting with you. Now, I mean, does the Lord deserve that? He's our Heavenly Father. There's a reason the scriptures call him a father, so we can relate to him, that he might condescend down and speak to us on our level so that we might understand him. But is the Lord not worthy of that? Does that glorify the Lord when we give him like snarky obedience? And we have failed, brothers and sisters, and very much like the day of Habakkuk, to come with joy and thanksgiving. Look at Psalm 100 we read. Look, enter his courts with praise. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. His faithfulness is to all generations. Oh, I mean, come with joy and thanksgiving. And notice, here's what he does. He says, let the whole earth know, number one, that God is a father to those who trust him, but he is holy and righteous and holds all the earth accountable to his moral will. The whole earth. Some of the sins we would find as we read through this list beginning at verse 6 and following is warmongering. Warmongering. The relishing of going to war and stealing resources from others, taking them into captivity, making slaves of them to build your kingdom and empire. Look at verse 6. Woe to him who increases what is not his. Verse 8, because you have looted many nations, all the remainder of the peoples will loot you because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land and the town and all of the inhabitants. I mean, greed, violence, hatred, to hate someone for what they have and what they possess because you think it belongs to you, that you have a right to it. To just not like somebody because they have something that you wish you had. I know I'm talking about the world, but brothers and sisters, unfortunately, I'm talking to Christians. Because what had happened to the church? They were longing for the nations. Go back and read the Pentateuch. Go back and read Deuteronomy. He says, listen, when you forget me, when you go out into the land, you're going to forget about me and you're going to long for their ideals and principles and philosophies and gods. This is what we're talking about here. We relish power. We admire powerful people. They can take what they want. We don't want to be like the humble person who sits at the back of the table. Woe to him, verse 9, who gets evil gain for his house, who puts his nest on high to be delivered out of the hand of calamity. I mean, you think about these politicians. I mean, it's what's good for thee, well, doesn't apply to you. Woe to him, verse 12, who builds a city with bloodshed. Founds a town with violence. Now, I could say, look, and you say, well, Pastor, look, that does not apply to me. I said, I know, I get it. You're not a civil magistrate. I mean, it would be great to have this place filled with civil magistrates preaching this sermon. However, we support civil magistrates. We should encourage, make phone calls. We should have an influence. We should have opinions about civil magistrates. After verse 14, verse 15, woe to him who makes his neighbor drink, who mix in your venom even to make them drunk so as to look at their nakedness. We see exploitation, deceitfulness. I mean, oh, you think about a nation as ours that is just full and ripe of deception and exploitation. The abuse of power. Wow. Look at verse 18, and I know I need to bring this to a close, but verse 18, what profit is the idol when its maker has carved it, or an image, a teacher, a falsehood, or a maker trust in his own handiwork when he fashions speechless idols? Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake, and to a mute stone, arise, and that is your teacher? Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all inside it, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Idolatry, false worship, false gods. Brothers and sisters, Why have the simple means of grace become dull to God's people? Why are we always looking for worship 5.0? For the 6.0 minister? Why? What happened to relishing the faithful proclamation of the Word of God? The simple means of grace, the simple gathering of God's people, the communion of the saints, the loving of one another, the encouragement of one another, praying for one another. What happened to those things? Because the churches that focus on them are teeny tiny. They seem to be filled with all the controversy and all the trouble. Could it be that those are the ones that bring the most glory to God and Satan goes after them the most? Now, verse 14 had a contemporary reality to Habakkuk, and it has an eschatological reality. I want to touch on that and we'll be finished. First of all, Habakkuk was to take great comfort in knowing that the Lord was going to defend his own honor. The church had not done so. The church was too weak, too compromised. So the Lord is now stepping up. He is going to bring honor and glory to his own name. He is going to fill the earth with the knowledge of God, that knowledge that God desires faith in his Son, righteousness in life. He desires the civil magistrates to not abuse their power, to bow a knee to the ultimate magistrate. And this is something that the whole earth will learn. You know what's interesting enough, if you look back and you look at the social constructs all over the earth and the civil magistrates, notice that those places that have that modicum of justice are those that have some semblance of longevity in existence. Why? Because we long for justice. Yeah, we want to go to court and we want to get some form of justice, and that, by and large, has been found primarily where? In Christian nations. And where does everybody want to live? Where does everybody want to go? To those places that exhibit those powers. That's why Israel was called a city on a hill. That's why the Lord told Israel, there will be no one like you. All the nations will notice your wisdom and your laws, and they'll say, what great magistrates you have. That's not what it says. It says, what a great God you have. You see, brothers and sisters, we can gather here this morning, and it can be all about us. Or you can gather and you can say, you know what? I want to repent. I didn't come here this morning to glorify God. I'm part of the problem. Just like preachers who want to preach to glorify themselves, that they're part of the problem. And we gather to glorify the Lord. Lord, just use me. Use me. Even if I mess up, even if I say things the wrong way, even if I don't even keep my notes, Lord, I plan to explain the text, be faithful to the text, incite God's people to want to rise up and say, you know what? You have stimulated me to repent and make glorifying God my chief ultimate goal again. Amen. Because that's what God is doing in the earth. He's glorifying himself. And that's what we ought to do. And we do that by faith in Christ. We do that by trusting in Christ. Not in men. Not in institutions. Look, there are no saviors out here. There's only one Savior, and he's at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He's the Savior. He's the strong tower. He's never, ever, when you look at the history of the church, God's always come to our aid, always. God has always preserved his people from destruction and full compromise. Amen. And if he has to twist on us a little bit to squeeze some world out of us, pride of life, you know, the pride of life, to trusting in yourself, you know, love of the world, always longing for something other than what God has given to us, the lust of the flesh, those passions, those desires that don't please God. He's offended by them. We need to get rid of it. We need to get rid of it. And if this chastening is going to do that, you know what we should say? Amen. Live by faith. Lord, you know what we say? Hold on to us. And that's what Habakkuk does in chapter 3. Go home and read it. Because Habakkuk says, Lord, it's going to get rough, but no matter what, I'll trust in you. I'll trust in you. Let's pray. Now, Father, where we have seen in your word that you have a holy desire to manifest your glory to the earth. You have a holy desire to purify your people, your church. And those who live by faith will rise to the occasion. Those who have been justified, those who have put their faith in Christ will rise to the occasion, because you will hold on to them to do so. And so, Father, I pray for those here this morning that have a genuine faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that they would be encouraged this morning to understand, yes, this chastening will be difficult. Yes, I need to be pruned. But yet, Lord, you are going to glorify your name. You are going to fill the earth with your knowledge. You are going to do something marvelous in the earth, and I want to be a part of it. Lord, we want to be faithful. And we want to glorify your name in whatever condition and whatever state we find ourselves in. Now, Father, I want to pray for those this morning that might be playing church, as the confession says, that have that empty hope in religion, or Lord, even though the word of God may have some outward effect upon them, but in their hearts, they long for the world. In their hearts, Father, they long for this world more than anything else. They long to hold on to the principles and philosophies and entertain these philosophies of the world. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would break that bond and chain and deliver them from darkness and save them. And call them to yourself, O Lord. Give them a new name and a new heart. A robe of righteousness. And Lord, and place them at your table. For none of us are worthy. But Father, I pray collectively for us as we, Lord, have realigned the ultimate purpose of our life is to bring you glory. And I pray, O Lord, that the fruit of that realignment will be our happiness, our joy. Lord, make us a happy people. Let us be a joyful people. Let us sing the songs of Zion with joy in our hearts. Let us sing of your mighty power and glory. Lord, let us hug one another's neck. Let us be Lord, that friendship, but that kinship that comes only in Christ. closer than a family. And Father, more than anything, I pray that you have come and met with us. And we have, in a small way, seen your glory. And we will be affected by it for the good of those who love you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.